Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and we're starting out with Genesis now. Let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask the Lord to bless this tape. Father, we thank and praise your holy name for eternal life. We thank you for your word. Let these words, Lord, that are spoken, let them be for the training of preachers and teachers and pastors. Let it be for evangelical work, for the work of the Lord in this satanic world. Open up our hearts, souls, minds, and our spirits, and the mind of our spirits, Lord, to receive everything that will appear on this tape in Jesus' name. We pray, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we're starting out with the commentary first.
The first book of Moses, called Genesis, the author. Jewish history tells us, as well as the Holy Spirit tells us, that Moses is the author of Genesis and of the next four books of the Bible. These five books are together called the Pentateuch. Jesus told the people...
Spell Pentateuch.
P-E-N-T-A-T-E-U-C-H. Jesus told the people...
Now, there's a lot of difference between the Pentateuch and the Torah, right?
Right.
What is the Torah?
The law.
Okay, then what else?
Jesus told the people when his human body, his person, was here on earth, quote, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, John 5:46.
A lot of people don't realize, you know, say, where did Moses talk about Jesus? Well, he told that he was the tree, he says, he talks about the tree of life, amen?
Amen.
And we know that the tree of life is Jesus. Then when he was writing Genesis, he talks about, let us make man in our image. God is a spirit, and he doesn't have an image, that part of God. But Jesus is the only member of God that has an image. He came into the world in the flesh, so that's talking about Jesus there. Then talks about him being cut off from once Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve are Adam. So if Eve sins, that means Adam sinned as well. That's why wives are supposed to be helpmates and not to hinder the work of the Lord. Adam's wife was not a helpmate. She sinned and then convinced him to sin. And then it talks about later on, well, I go into some of these things later on, so go ahead.
The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, shows Moses as being an avid writer. Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.
Right, so when the Lord is telling him to be a writer, a scribe, he is a writer. He is a scribe. And so this shows that he is the author of the book and the other four books of the Bible, of the first books of the next four books of the Pentateuch. Okay, then what else?
Also Exodus 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Also Deuteronomy 31:24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished.
It's important to know who the author is, because in theological seminaries, they'll try to tell you that, that Jonah really didn't write the book of Jonah. All right, then what?
Acts 7:22 shows that, quote, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, end quote.
Well, he was a very smart man. He knew all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And there are some clues that he did use some Egyptian words, borrow words, in his writings in Genesis. Okay, go ahead.
I will give you some notes while going through the verses of the Bible, which will show quite a few borrowed words from Egyptian culture that are seen in the book of Genesis. A truth that shows the true author, Moses, his roots were in Egypt. The date was about 3,500 years ago, in the mid-15th century B.C. 1 Kings 6...
Oh, that would be 4,500 years ago. Yeah, 3,500 years ago. Then what?
1 Kings 6:1 tells us that King Solomon began building the temple, quote, in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, end quote. It is said that Solomon began the construction around 960 B.C., which has the date of the Exodus to be around 1440 B.C. This shows us that Moses wrote Genesis after 1440 B.C., while in the wilderness those 40 years. Inside Genesis, the content. Genesis begins with the Spirit of God hovering or moving upon the waters, the deep, and the formation of the solar system, God speaking it into existence, then speaking the formation of the land, separating the water from the land, so that mankind and the rest of God's created creatures live as well as plant life.
Yeah, could live as well as plant life could live on the land. It can't live in the water. Okay, then what else?
There were 8 acts of creation. All were accomplished in 6 days. The next 10 chapters...
Then God rested on the 7th day. Then what?
The next 10 chapters show details of many mysterious qualities and levels of life, such as human sexuality, marriage, sin, sickness.
Yeah, Genesis has all these different levels of life mentioned in it. One is sexuality, the other one is what?
Marriage.
Then what?
Sin.
Yes, it tells about sin and what happens, the consequences of sin, and then what?
Sickness.
It tells of people being sick. Then what?
Pain.
Tells a lot of pain. Then what?
And pain in childbearing.
Right. Genesis tells us that the women are going to have pain in childbearing. Then what?
Work.
It tells that man has to work and earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Talks about sweat. Then what else?
Death.
Talks that we have to die. These are things we learn from Genesis. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The wrath of God.
Talks of the wrath of God. Then what?
The enmity between the Son of Man and Satan.
Right. Against the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of... and the Son of Perdition, Satan. Okay, then what else?
Jealousy. Hatred towards one another. Murder. Afterlife. The dispensation of the different races and languages over the whole earth.
Right, there was the Tower of Babel. The one thing that all the people in the world had in their favor was that they all spoke the same language. And the Lord separated the one language into many languages to where they couldn't fulfill their desires any longer. And that's where all the different races, nationalities came into existence. Person would ask, are you going to do this? And well, he'd say, see, and then another one would say, we, and then the other one would say, ya, and the other one would say, da, and they were all confused, amen?
Yeah.
There was no telling what was going on. So they had to just disband all their work, amen?
Yeah.
Okay, and then what else? And it really confused them when they said, see, or we, or, you know, whatever. Da-da, ya-ya. All right, what else?
Chapter 12 of Genesis shows the account of the call of Abraham and the inauguration or beginning of God's covenant with him, Abraham, which is a glorious eternal covenant, which was also renewed with Isaac and Jacob.
This covenant was made with Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. A glorious covenant. Okay, then what else?
The book of Genesis is remarkably exquisite in the way God gave it to Moses. The narrative is absolutely remarkable, which is accented by the faith-building, inspiring account of Joseph and the divine preservation and the multiplication of the people of God in Egypt.
The Bible said the more they persecuted him, the more they were blessed, the more they prospered and multiplied. Amen?
Amen.
I said that, I think that's Exodus 1:12. Then what else?
This is a lesson in divine election.
Read Exodus 1:12.
But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
Right, so this shows about the multiplication tables. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else? Read the line before.
The narrative is absolutely remarkable, which is accented by the faith-building, inspiring account of Joseph and the divine preservation and multiplication of the people of God in Egypt.
Yeah, see, now, the Lord divinely called Joseph. And he divinely called the Apostle Paul. And he divinely called me. Okay, because I would never be here today. I was just telling people a few minutes ago how that, of all the different things that I had set up in the entertainment industry, and I had no thought of ever being in the ministry, or I really looked down upon the different ministries because I thought they were all phonies. And I had a lot going for me worldwise out there, but the minute that the Lord proved to me that he really existed, in other words, the divine calling, where he closed my ears off and talked to me, to my spirit, I had a deal with 250,000 jukeboxes. Every time that I'd make a record, the jukebox man in the East Coast stated he'd buy 250,000 of my records, which would all put me into the top 10 or top 20 at least on the national charts. Everything I'd record would be a hit. And I had all the big groups wanting me to manage them. I had hit records. I had a hit record myself on the local charts in Omaha, Nebraska, and the different areas around there. And when the Lord called me, I couldn't continue promoting it. So I just walked away from that. And I had records that were hit records on the different artists that I had, and different artists like the Beatles and the Rolling Stones wanted me to handle them, and Pete Best of the Beatles, and the Doors, the Grateful Dead, Buffalo Springfield. Yeah, almost all the major groups wanted me to handle them, manage them, promote them. And when the Lord showed himself to me, that was the least thing in my mind that I ever wanted to do, was to be in the entertainment industry again. I've never regretted one second of being saved. I've never regretted one moment of it. I own a Beatles album that Pete Best gave me. As a matter of fact, I'm communicating with him. He's communicating with me, his brother Rogue from Liverpool, England. And there's not even one second of remorse for me, in me, for walking away from the record industry, because there was so much fear of the Lord in me that I had no, there's no, not one second of regret that I have for walking out of that. The Lord put so much fear in me the time that he spoke to me and made me and started pulling the spirit in and out of my body. That was it. He's the power. He's the glory forever and ever. And there's nothing in the world for me. And really, there isn't anything for anybody else out in the world, but they're just not that, they just don't have that kind of fear to know that. They don't have that kind of fear of the Lord. Okay, so let's keep going.
The narrative is absolutely remarkable, which is accented by the faith-building, inspiring account of Joseph and the divine preservation and multiplication of the people of God in Egypt.
Yeah, they were preserved by Egypt and by Joseph and his holy calling. So people shouldn't resent somebody that has a special calling from the Lord. Many are called, but very few are chosen. And don't despise them, because the very life of all the Jews depended on him having been especially chosen. Because they all had to pay obeisance to him. It didn't mean anything to Joseph. outside the fact that God did this marvelous work and used him to do it, and he was glad that it happened. But he wasn't puffed up at all about it, and you'll find that the people that are really chosen by the Lord are never really puffed up. Only the people that are not chosen, they're called, those are the ones that get puffed up. And the reason God could never have called them on a special calling is because they don't have what it takes. They don't have the quality. They get puffed up over nothing. They esteem themselves as being great, but the Lord doesn't. Otherwise, he would have specially chosen them. Okay, so it's quite a thing to be called and chosen, selected, and elected by God. The people of the Lord don't care whether they're elected of human beings at all, because the only one they really want to serve is the Lord. The only one that matters to them is the Lord, and what matters to the Lord. Well, people matter to the Lord, so the people of the Lord, the special ones, take much care in caring for others. And the people, other people better do that as well, because otherwise you're not of the Lord, you're of the devil. Okay, then go ahead.
This is a lesson in divine election.
Yeah, see, election. God elected Joseph, not the rest of his brothers, but Joseph. The Lord elected Paul. He elected David, not of the rest of his brothers, but David. Amen?
Amen.
That's a special election. The others were all jealous of him. And he didn't have any stature like a big man. He was like very small. But in the eyes of the Lord, he was big. A bulky body, like a giant or something. It means nothing to the Lord. The Lord shows what giants are. He chased a bunch of them out with the hornets, as we've mentioned before many times. And so, but the one that has the special election from the Lord, those are the ones that matter. Because the others, we saw what happened to King Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he was a, what people would call today, a flake, a nothing, a spiritualist in hell. And David's in heaven. Joseph's in heaven. And the Apostle Paul's in heaven. These are elected people. A chosen people. Many are called to repentance, but few, very few, that means a handful, are chosen. Enoch was chosen. Amen?
Amen.
Noah was a chosen vessel of the Lord. A very few. Seth. And I could go on for quite a while. But not too long, because there's just few of them. Then what else?
This is a lesson in divine election, as David and Paul tells us of in the 9th chapter of Romans, and my own election in Hollywood, California.
Of all places, Hollywood. Tinseltown, of all places. That just blew me away that God actually knew about Hollywood. Amen. And me, of all people, and would call me, of all people, and Paul, of all people, a person that was killing Christians. My God, what a shock. Amen.
Amen.
Then what?
The book of Genesis.
But Paul wound up saving, winning more people's souls than all the other apostles put together. Because those that have been forgiven for much love much. They do a lot of work for the Lord. And what else?
The book of Genesis shouts all about the New Testament. It tells our having a, quote, personal God, the Trinity, the holy institution of marriage, the ugliness of sin, how death came by it and still comes by it, the seriousness of the blood of Jesus, which is the only cleansing agent to get rid of sin. It tells of judgment and how sin will send the soul to hell and to the lake of fire. And it tells of righteousness by faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to mortify the fleshly desire and to sin.
To have faith in the Word of God that gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what else?
Genesis tells of Christ, the tree of life, and the loss of Christ, who is the tree of life.
Right, because when they sinned, that was the loss of Christ, the tree of life. You can't get to the Lord anymore. You can't get to the tree of life, which is Christ, anymore. So sin causes the loss of God, the loss of heaven, and the pit of hell. You've got one group of people that are walking towards darkness. They love to walk towards darkness. Then there's just the chosen few and the people that believe the Word of God that start they begin walking and continue walking into the light. Two different classes of people completely. Then what?
Genesis tells of Christ, the tree of life, and the loss of Christ, who is the tree of life, because of sin.
In other words, the loss of the tree of life because of sin. You lose Christ, the tree of life, if you sin. Well, I thought he just loves us, so the preachers will say, they'll tell you that he loves you unconditionally. You can just keep sinning. That isn't true, because if you sin, you cannot enter heaven. No sin or sinner, unrepentant sinner, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So, well, we forgot forgiven. Yes, but then you began sinning again. And the law is for sinners. So you say, well, the law doesn't apply to us any longer. That's right, because the law, the police force, the judges are for sinners. But it doesn't matter if you're a Christian sinner or a secular sinner. If you sin, then the law is going to come and get you. You can't murder somebody or the law is going to get you. You can't commit adultery in the eyes of the Lord. In this world you can, and maybe you won't be punished by the secular government, but God is going to punish you. No adulterer, no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of heaven. No lascivious person, somebody says thinking about adultery or fornication in their head with somebody other than your husband or wife, shall enter the kingdom of God. Because you're doing it in your mind. You're doing it in your heart. And anybody that even thinks that way shall spend eternity in hell. Well, we don't like that kind of a God. Well, that's the God you have. Well, we don't have him. Yes, you do. Whether you want to be judged by him or not, you're going to be. And he's the one that's the one that doles out where you're going. If you choose to sin, you can't go enter into heaven. If you are planning to just stay in a state of darkness, to meditate on filth and degeneracy, lasciviousness, if you're thinking about being a lesbian or a homosexual, these are thoughts that are cataloged in God's book. And they say, well, Satan has a book too. The Bible doesn't say that, but the devil does duplicate. He tries to imitate what God has. So he has a book too, and he has it because we know that in the book of Job he says, you know, that he knows that Job isn't sinning. He says, but you take all the things away from him that you've given him, all the blessings, you take the hedge away from him, and he will sin. He will curse you. And so the Lord had to show us and the rest of the world and the angels in heaven that a true chosen vessel of the Lord like Job would be a testimony for the Lord and wouldn't recant on the Lord. He wouldn't renege on the covenant, but he would stay no matter what. No matter how many accusers that were against him or accusations, he'd make everything that the Lord wanted him to do, he'd make it stick. And So we know that a person that is a chosen vessel of the Lord is going to not sin, because they know that the wages of sin is death, and he that sins is of the devil. Let's keep reading.
The tree is lost in Genesis, But Christ, the tree of life, and communion with him is restored at the time of our salvation and forevermore in heaven in Revelation chapter 22.
All right, it talks about the tree of life in the book of Genesis, and it talks about the tree of life in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. So it's restored. And the tree of life comes back to us when we go to Christ and say we want him to live inside of us and we want to allow him to live his life in us. Then the tree of life is restored to us there and in the 22nd chapter of Revelation forevermore in heaven. Okay, then what?
Genesis ends by Jacob giving his blessing by the Holy Spirit to Judah. Judah is the tribe that Jesus, our Lord and Master, is the Lion of. Quote, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, bracket, which means there will always be a king in Judah, and bracket, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes.
So there will always be a king in Israel until the Messiah comes. After the Messiah comes, there's no longer been a king in Israel. There's not a king there now. What do they have there now, Sharon?
A prime minister.
That's it. No king, though, right?
No.
Not ever since Jesus came. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how all these prophecies are fulfilled?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Yes, there will always be a king in Judah until the Messiah comes.
And after he comes, there's no more king. Oh, except King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
But there's no secular reigning king any longer. And hasn't been ever since. Over 2,000 years. Go ahead.
After this, the only king will be King Jesus. Since Jesus is coming, there have been no other kings in Judah or Israel. Quote, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, end quote, Genesis 49:10.
It actually says the gathering of the people, which means the people will not gather unless they're obedient, so I put the obedience of the people. Amen?
Amen.
Because they obediently gather together. Okay, read it. Okay, where is this?
Genesis 49:10. Okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come.
Okay, so he says Moses wrote of me. Here it is. Amen?
Amen.
The tree of life, he wrote of me. Amen?
Amen.
And in Exodus, he tells about the blood of Jesus. Moses wrote of me, he said. Exodus, he talks about the cross. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
The cross and the blood and the firstborn. And what another great symbolic meaning of Christ is when Abraham commanded, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only begotten son, to show him how heart-rending that would be to give your own son and to give him as an offering for the people. And then God, at the last, relented and would not let that happen, because Abraham said that God will provide a sacrifice, and he did with his son, Christ Jesus. We wouldn't do that because we're people, but that's why we're not like God. You wouldn't give your only begotten son that souls could be saved, and it wouldn't do any good if you did, because yours would just be a carnal son. But this is God's only begotten son that he gave to die on the cross for our sins, to take the place of our sins. The provisio of that is that we go and sin no more, because if that just has no meaning to you, that God gave his son so that he could eradicate sin in your life and give you power over sin, and then you wouldn't receive that, well then you are such a bad person that God allows you to burn forever in hell and in a workhouse, because you don't do the works of the Lord here. So you must work continuously without rest eternally, and without food or water or any thing at all. No rest for the wicked. Then what?
continuing Genesis 49:10, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Right. Will the obedience of the people be? Amen? Amen. The gathering. Okay, then what else?
Many centuries and trials would follow before this prophecy would be fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heading, personal application.
How we apply this to our own person, to ourselves. The book of Genesis. Then what?
Suddenly, Genesis renounces secular world ideas or views. They are so different and so important that students who study Genesis must get used to thinking as God thinks.
Right, because you look at this, oh God, this isn't the way we think. The whole Bible is not the way you think. Because this is God's Word and God's thoughts, and His thoughts are higher than Y-O-U-R-S. VU, than you. And so, when you're studying God, don't be trying to study it with your views, because your views are null and void, absolutely worthless. When you study Genesis or any of the rest of the Bible, you have to look at it from God's view. Okay?
Yeah.
And it just seems too radical for most people, because you are so set. Most people are so set in earthly way of thinking that they can't relate to God. The only way a person can relate to God is just to receive His Word as it is, because His Word, when studied, you must study it by with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to understand the Word of God, because it just is so, that's all. Whether you want to believe it or not, it is true. And you'll see it's true. If you don't believe it here, you're going to see yourself shooting down quickly into hell in the lake of fire. Then you can just sit there and try to think with your secular, carnal, dirt brain and wonder why you're being burnt up all the time. But the Lord wants you to know that that's the way it's going to be, and He tells you so by His Word. And so it's when you're studying the Word of God, you have to read it and believe it, even though it sounds preposterous to your sick little tiny brain. That's the truth. And just because all you're so familiar with humdrum everyday nothingness life doesn't mean a thing. You have to get out of that mode of thought and elevate your thoughts to believing what the Lord is saying. And why? Because He's God, and He can't lie. You're a liar, but God isn't. And so you, when you study Genesis, and when you go forward in the Bible from there out, you have to think that way, or you might as well forget studying, because it isn't going to do you any good. If you read the Bible without faith, the Word of God is supposed to build faith. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And if you're still trying to procrastinate or trying to balance things out in your human brain, well, then you're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to stay the same every day until you're in hell. Okay, then go ahead.
We must believe the Word and its history the same as the ancient biblical authors reveal it. An example of the narratives of chapters 1 through 3 are not to be understood allegorically, but as actual history.
Right. Like, for instance, when the Lord says, He said, let there be light, and there was light. No, you'd rather believe, rather than it taking 6 days for everything to come into place, you'd rather believe in a big bang thing that had happened in 1 second. How? I can't believe that everything happened in 1 second. Evolutionists try to make you believe that everything happened in 1 second. Or that over a period of time, something from the sea, like maybe some molecule, after spinning around in the ocean for several thousand years, turned into an eyeball. Then it rolled up on the bank and acquired an eyelashes, one eyelash. Then all of a sudden an eyebrow formed above it. And then one nostril. And suddenly, after a few thousand other years, another nostril evolved. And then underneath that, a lip, just the upper lip. Then under that, teeth, after a few other thousand years. You know what happened in 6 days? And so the Lord said, let there be light. And when he says his word, it instantly happens. You have to believe that. Otherwise, don't even bother reading. Or if you're going to be saying, well, yeah, we know that's what it says, but of course evolution is true. It happened with the Big Bang. And then all of a sudden, a little eyeball turned into a bear, a pig, a giraffe, a hippo, a rhino, an elephant. All these different things evolved from this little crawling creature that came out of the water. A minnow, a whale, a duck, a chicken, a louse, a lice. I could come. You see, you want to go on that trip, I could go. I could make up a trip that's even better than that one. If I'm going to go to hell, I'll go with my own trip rather than something as stupid as that. Now, maybe you were a monkey, but I wasn't, okay? The Lord says I wasn't. You have to believe in God, or just forget about reading the Bible. What are you doing here? In the first place, in my church, if you don't believe in God. All right, so, and then he said, let there be light. Then he spoke the stars into being, the whole galaxy. Amen?
Amen.
Sun, the moon, the stars. You don't believe that? Well, you might as well just put the Bible down and just go to hell. Okay? All right? Because that's the real way it is. That's why it's so hard for me to understand how people can get tired of hearing the Word of God. And he proved it to me by special calling me and showing me that he really is God, that he has the power to pull your spirit, the breath out of your body. And I knew that because of the tremendous power that came down upon me when he was speaking to me, that he knew everything that existed, every grain of sand. Every hair on my head was no problem. Every hair on everybody else's head is no problem. Every pore in the body is not hard for me to believe, because I felt his intelligence on me. And it was like staggering. It like almost pressed me into the rug, the carpet. And I knew he knew every fiber of carpet. You have no idea the intelligence of the Lord. You're so stupid. And so am I. And so is everybody in the world. All of their intelligence put together is not even a fraction, one little molecule of the intelligence of the Lord. So when you're reading the Word of God, believe me when I tell you, and believe the Word of God, the prophets, when they tell you, it's true. All of it. All right? Okay, go ahead.
The Word of God must always stand above the word of man.
Or the thought of man as well. Then what?
We are not to judge his word, but rather it judges us.
His word judges us. Don't try to judge his word, you little peanut. Less than a peanut. Less than the even skin on a peanut. Less than a pore on a peanut. There's more peanuts than there are you. Now, does that make sense? Ancient Hebrew people are not to be thought of or as primitive, because they had more intelligence than we did. Adam had more intelligence than you. He named every animal, every plant, all right? Every bird, every fish. God brought them to him. Adam's intelligence was vast. Adam was not contaminated with sin like you folks are, or the people of this world are. Sin dulls your brain. Sin makes you exceedingly stupid, as the people of this world are today. But Adam didn't have any of those contaminants in him at all. So we're not to think of the Hebrew people or any of the people that lived back then as being primitive. We today are primitive in comparison to them. They were alive when the world was new and intelligence was of the Lord, and not at all like you or I today. Your brains are messed up, sick with sin and filth and other all the contaminants of this world. You're not smart. Adam was smart. He named every plant, every tree, every fruit, every nut, everything that's in the world he named. You can't probably remember more than 50 different kinds of plants. Most of you can't think of more than 10. Right off. Can you? And the animals were more, and even some of the vegetation was more than there is today. You can't name all the different grasses, all the different types of chickens, all the different types of fowl, fish, animal life. You're stupid. And you don't know it. That even makes you more stupid. I'm telling you that I know that we are, in comparison to God and God's people then. Okay, then what? To you, everything is a joke, rock and roll, dancing, yourself. You're full of hatred. And you don't believe that it's wrong to sin. Adam did after the first sin. Amen? Touching and taking a piece of fruit from a tree that the Lord forbade them to take from, to even touch. To you, that's not a big deal. And the reason I know that is because I see many people in the churches sinning far more than Adam and Eve did. They're very disobedient to the Lord. And they don't seek him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't keep the first commandment. They don't love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they don't treat others, prefer others before themselves. So it shows that you're a doubter, that you really don't believe the word of God. And that's why I'm saying that in order for you to be saved, because the Bible says so, God's word says so, that you have to believe everything that he did and everything that he says. He said, let there be light. There was light instantly. It didn't take years. He did it all in 6 days. 8 different stages of creation. Okay, then what?
Therefore, ancient Hebrews are not to be thought of as primitive simply because they relate reality to us in a way that is positive, different than most people today.
Yes, because everything of you is negative. And when they talk about the Lord, it's all positive because they know he's real. That you don't know. That makes you very sinful and very sick and very not smart. Stupid. Okay, then what? It's good to know yourself as well as the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So that you can start believing the word of God so that you don't have to be a sick person anymore. Okay, then what? I mean, I don't know any other way to berate you than the words that the Lord gives me. But you're just a very dull, ignorant, stupid person. Sorry, but that's a fact. I would, and the Lord would, that it be different with you. But alas, not so. Not so. Okay, go ahead.
Rationalized Greek thinking about world realities may be our heritage, but it is not always true.
Yeah, you rationalize the things of the Lord. It isn't at all true. I was being facetious there. All right, then what else?
Genesis teaches many other lessons as well. Abraham is our example of faith. Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:7.
Go ahead, read it. this is New Testament now we're into, while studying the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. That's where I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit from, was a Mexican preaching from the book of Galatians, the third chapter. Okay, but what chapter are you reading from?
Genesis 15:6.
Okay, then what?
And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
So you're a righteous person if you believe in the Lord. A lot of people are preaching, these ministers today, that we're the righteousness of God, even though you don't believe. It's your belief, your faith in the Lord to not sin anymore that makes you right the righteousness of God. Not just because you're sitting in a church and with your disbelief, your unbelief. Righteousness with God is that you have faith, and if you have faith, you believe you cannot sin anymore and go to heaven. But you, as I said, you have dull brains. You're ignoramus, ignorant people. And that's what the Bible tries to do, is to elevate your thoughts to the thoughts of the Lord, to put on the mind of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Right, but if you don't believe when we're talking about God speaking the worlds into existence, the galaxies, well then, you're not righteous. Because those that doubt, Jesus himself said, shall be damned. If you don't believe that God did all this, well then you're damned. Susie was writing a book called You Damned Fools. That was the name of her book. Because fools are ones that don't believe in God, and they are damned. Damned is not a cuss word. Or it's a curse. Cursing is not cussing or swearing or profanity. You damned fools. You don't believe God said, let there be light, and there was light? And let there be a separation between the land and the water? And it was so instantly, and he said it was good? That there were birds and fish and fowls, and there was beasts and crawling things, just when he opened his mouth and said the words. Then he said, let us make man in our image. And it was happened. He said, let all vegetation and trees bearing fruit with the seed inside of it. You don't believe that? Well, then you're not saved. Because you must believe the whole word of God and his mighty works. And that was really mighty works in 6 days to accomplish everything you see. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sky. The land, the seas, and everything that lives on land in the seas and in the air, the molecules, the atoms, everything is made out of those. Then what?
Joseph's life is an example, an exquisite sample and message for all who suffer unfairly, and is a challenge to faithfulness in this age of undisciplined permissiveness.
Right. Most people today, if Potiphar's wife was trying to put the make on most guys today, they'd do it. This is the age of permissiveness. Oh, this is an opportunity for us to have sex. And if we miss this opportunity, we'll regret it the rest of our lives. That's the way people think today. But Joseph had the Lord on his mind all the time, and would not do it. And he also, preferring others before yourself, and to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He wouldn't want somebody having sexual relationships with his wife, so he wouldn't do it with his master's wife. But we're living in a different age, where people believe otherwise. They don't believe in God. They like to say that they do, and that they're Christians, and they like to hang around the churches and the true Christian work because the food is good. And the living is good and easy in comparison to being out on the streets. We have an example of a steward in the Bible that didn't want to leave because he didn't know how to work and he didn't want to work. And so he started feathering his nest, giving his master's goods away to people out in the world so that when they get out there, it'll be like a feathery nest for them. They stole from the man of God and gave to the devil out in the world so that they could be feathered or well taken care of until their eternal habitation comes, which is hell and the lake of fire. That's people. And I know the Word of God, and I see the way people act and react to the Word of God, and therefore I know that's the way they are. It's the truth. The Word of God is absolutely true. So it's far more than just believing that God spoke the universe into existence. They don't believe that, and they don't believe about abstaining from sin. They're full of permissiveness. They've succumbed to the hour of temptation that has befallen the entire earth. They're lost forever. And they don't know it because God has sent them strong delusion to believe that they're fine and that they're intelligent and that they're smart and that they're lovely children of the Lord when in fact they're children of Satan. Okay, then go ahead.
Finally, we understand human nature in the right way.
Yeah, let's begin knowing who we are. Huh? Yeah. Huh? Yes. Look at things realistically from God's view, not your low-life view or my low-life view, from the viewpoint of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Finally, we understand human nature in the right way, but only as we grasp the reality or truth of, quote, original sin. When Adam sinned, all of us not only sinned, but we have inherited a sinful nature which resides in us.
It lives in us, or it stays with us. Residing means it stays with us. Yeah, it's taken up its residence in us. We have a sinful nature, therefore we have to have so much of the God's nature in us in order to mortify the sinful nature that resides in the flesh day and night. So the sinful nature is overwhelmed by the Word of God, by faith in the Word of God. We have to hang on to the faith of the Lord, otherwise we go to hell because the sinful nature will swallow us up. Because it resides there, it stays there, it abides there forever. So the Lord, but see, we don't worry about that because even though Satan is strong, God is stronger. He that is within us is stronger than him that is without us. Amen?
Amen.
And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
But the thing is that people get so sad about us, they know they're not going to seek the Lord that much to overwhelm the power of the sin that abides in their nature, in their flesh. That's why they look so sad. Because they know it could be overwhelmed, but they know they're not going to do it. You have to do it if you want to enter heaven. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, then what?
Okay, regarding the sinful nature which resides in us, Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done.
So he says he's not going to smite everything. He's not going to drown the world anymore. But he wants you to be drowned in his spirit so that it overcomes your nature. And it's good to believe what the Word says about your human nature, because he's right there said that that nature is abiding in you until the day you die. And so that we have to have him that can overcome that nature living in us more than that nature does. Amen?
Amen.
We have to have the divine nature in us. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is the end of this tape, and we'll go into tape number 2 tomorrow. I've already written a lot more. probably about 4 tapes worth here. And probably tonight I'll be writing some more. But till then, the Lord bless you very much. And you'll be hearing from me then, God willing. Praise the Lord.